We're going to read from Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We read there 2 weeks ago. We didn't make much progress. We only got one verse, so God helping us today, we will make much more progress. So we begin reading Romans chapter 1. Let us hear the word of Almighty God. Let us think on what he was saying to the Romans, because it's very true to us. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Amen. We end our reading there with verse 8. And we trust that the same Holy Spirit who breathed in and through the apostle as he wrote these words, as he is here, resident in every believer, that he would make his presence known and felt today by his power, by his grace, even to bring any without Christ to the Savior today, and to build up his own people on our most holy faith. Their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. So it was not something they worked up. It was not something they derived from the substance of their material being. That faith, great enough to be spoken of throughout the whole world, was a faith given especially by the hand of God to each of those believers as a sovereign saving gift. Now, we can never admire and adore too much the wisdom and the grace of God. For it was that wisdom and that grace of God that took the fierce, bitter persecutor, Saul of Tarsus, who hated Christians and loved to see them dying in their blood, and to make that wicked, murderous man into a holy apostle. Wow. I say we can never admire and adore the divine wisdom and grace too much that did that for him. Paul, as we know, was sent to preach to the nations. The purpose of God carried him on 3 missionary journeys to many countries, to many places, to plant many churches. And yet, what humanity would look on and say, oh, such a sad thing that he was taken from that work of going on missionary journeys. But God gave him a much larger work and a much wider pulpit by imprisoning him in his study. I dare say that there are far too many preachers today that are not imprisoned in their study. They are everywhere else but before the living God. It was a wonderful thing that God gave Paul a greater ministry and a wider pulpit by putting him in a prison study. There he had the books and the parchments and the cloak. He had the Word of God. And he wrote these many epistles to the churches that have not only impacted that day, but the words that the apostle wrote from that prison have impacted the ages ever since and are still impacting, because many of us can say today that we have been stopped right where we were. We have been apprehended on that path down to hell where we were going at a breakneck speed, and God has marvelously delivered us and put us on a different road. Not the road that we had chosen, but the road that His wonderful free grace had chosen for us. Of all of His writings, this letter to the saints in the church in Rome gives us the best instruction on how to be a genuine Christian. This epistle sets before us lucidly and logically the way of salvation. And if you don't know the way of salvation, read very carefully and prayerfully Paul's letter to the Romans. We have already considered verse 1. Paul, a servant, selected and separated. And today, let us look at the Savior Himself. Verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And first of all, we see about our Savior in verse 2 that He was the promised Savior. Verse 2, this is the gospel of God from verse 1, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This is not Paul's doing. You know, the Jews accused Paul of bringing a new religion. No, this is not the religion of Jesus. This is Paul's religion. Here Paul makes it very clear that he was saying the same things that the prophets had been saying for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years before him. He makes it clear that he says nothing contrary to the Holy Scriptures from the book of Genesis onward. The promised Savior. The Savior was promised. He was revealed by God Himself. The gospel of God, which He had promised. It is God's gospel. In it, God revealed His Son. His Son, Jesus Christ, is the mystery of godliness. Notice verse 3. This is the gospel concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God revealed His Son. His Son is revealed. He is the mystery of godliness. The mystery of true religion. That's what the mystery of godliness means. 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifest in the flesh. That means that God came down to earth in true human flesh. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. Manifested in the flesh. Now, the Old Testament prophets were entrusted with the promise of the coming Christ. He was promised afore. You see there in verse 2. Promised afore. That is way back there in ancient times by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The promise was not only revealed, it was recorded so there would be no mistaking about what the promise was. It was recorded in the Holy Scriptures. There in verse 2. By His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures alone are the inspired record. For thousands of years, the written records have been preserved by the providence of God, including those in the cave, in the Dead Sea, where the little boy was throwing his rocks and he heard the crash. And they went there into that cave and they found these urns filled with ancient scrolls. And they're on display in the museum there at the Dead Sea. And you can see under their protecting material, it's like a thick plastic that protects them, those ancient scrolls that say exactly the same thing. Scrolls that are dated long before what the Hebrews have preserved themselves through the years. So praise God. That gospel was promised. That gospel was received by the prophets, revealed to them, recorded in the scriptures, and that gospel was promised beginning way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And then that gospel was preached to Abraham and all of those patriarchs. We're told that the same gospel was preached to Abraham. Not another gospel, but the biblical gospel. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8 tells us it was preached to Abraham. When you read some of the Old Testament books like Isaiah, it seems as though you are reading one of the gospel writers in the New Testament. Jesus said of the Old Testament scriptures in John 5:39, Jesus said, "They testify of me." He goes on to say, "If you had believed Moses, you would have believed me because Moses spoke about me." That's what Jesus said. Even the Jewish Talmud admitted that all the prophets prophesied of Messiah. And who is Messiah? The word that we are so familiar with for Messiah is the Greek word for it. Christos, the Christ, the anointed of God. So the Savior was not only a promised Savior, He is also a personal Savior. You see there in verse 3, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He's a personal Savior. He's Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our King rules and defends us, subdues us to Himself, and conquers all His and our enemies. He is our Lord. He is our rightful King. He is the royal one. Now, He is not only related to us as our Lord. He is related to us in all of His offices as our mediator. As our mediator, He is our prophet, our priest, and our King. So, as our priest, He is related to us in each of His offices. As our priest, He is saving us from our sin. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. That is His name, our Savior. Jesus means Savior. He shall save His people from our sins. As our priest, Christ offered Himself up to God, a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. And now He makes continual intercession for us as our great high priest. As our prophet, He is our prophet. Moses said in Deuteronomy 18:18, speaking of our prophet, that God will raise up a prophet like unto me, he said. And you're going to hear him. And who is this prophet? It is Christ. He is known as the Messiah, the promised prophet in the Old Testament. Our prophet reveals to us by His word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. I tell you, He is a personal Savior. He is our Lord, as verse 3 says. He's not only related to us. We not only have a relationship to Him as our Lord. He is personally related to God the Father. Notice what it says there in verse 3 concerning His Son. He is the Son of the everlasting Father. He is God's Son. He is God the Son, the eternal Son of the eternal Father. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And literally, and God was the Word. Who was the Word? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It is Jesus Christ. As far back as the human mind can stretch in eternity past, there Christ the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God, co-eternal, co-equal, and co-essential with the Father. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 30, I and my Father are one. One what? One essence. Christ was a promised Savior. Christ was a personal Savior. And He is a personal Savior. And He is a powerful Savior. I want you to notice here in verse 3, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Mary conceived Christ's human nature due to the power of the Highest overshadowing her. We're told in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And who is that power of the Highest overshadowing her, causing to be conceived in her the human nature of the mighty, eternal God the Son, being joined together, united with that human nature? It was God the Holy Spirit who was overshadowing. Jesus, the mighty virgin-born Son of God, was born of a virgin without the help of any man. And we must be absolutely clear on the person of Jesus Christ. To err fundamentally on Christ is to err fatally. The eternal Son of God became man. Before His incarnation, He was God's eternal Son. Now deity is visible in David's seed, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. It's very interesting that the Spirit of God gave two genealogies in the New Testament. One of those genealogies actually traces Him back to the first couple in the Garden of Eden, proving Him to be the seed of the woman. The other genealogy traces Him very carefully back to David, showing over and over again in that chapter His relationship to David, fulfilling all of the requirements of the Old Testament, proving Him to be the rightful king of His people. Now, Christ's power is seen not only in His incarnation, His coming in the flesh. What a miracle! What a display of divine power that the eternal God and a true human nature, body and soul, could be joined together in one person forever. How amazing! But Christ's power is not only seen in His incarnation. Christ's power is seen in His resurrection in verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. This is our Savior's vindication. That is the proof of all of His claims that He made about Himself being God. And the sovereignty that He expressed in the Gospels is shown to be true here. Jesus was actually put to death as a blasphemer. Why? He was put to death because He had called Himself Christ, the Son of the Blessed. They killed Him because they said He blasphemed. If He had been a blasphemer, would God have raised Him from the dead? Absolutely not. The greatest vindicated, the greatest substantiated work an event in history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's greater proof that Jesus rose from the dead than that George Washington ever lived. The resurrection of Christ was therefore a public testimony made by God Himself to the truth of all the claims of Jesus Christ. The resurrection did not make Jesus Christ God and the Son of God, as some heretics teach. Rather, it was the mighty proof, the vindication of the fact that He was already and always the eternal God, the Son. Verse 4 now. Notice it is according to the Spirit of holiness. You could say, very accurately, the Spirit of holiness is the Holy Spirit. According to the Spirit of holiness. By the resurrection from the dead. So it is a part of the Spirit's work raising Jesus Christ from the dead. It's interesting that every great work of God included all the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who was it moving on the face of the waters at creation? It was the Spirit of God. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. By Him, all things were made. We're told in John chapter 1. The Father spoke, "Let there be light." And there was light. All the persons of the Godhead were involved in the resurrection. The Father raised Him. We're told in Galatians chapter 1. God the Father raised Him from the dead. Christ raised Himself from the dead. He said twice in John's Gospel. John chapter 10 verses 17 and 18. Jesus said, "I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again." In John chapter 2, verses 19 and 21, He said, speaking of His body, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again." Christ's power is seen in His resurrection. Christ's power is seen in His incarnation. And Christ's power is seen in His gospel application. Verses 5 and 6. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Through Christ's powerful grace, Saul of Tarsus was arrested, apprehended, and made into an apostle. It was all the grace of God. It was nothing that Paul deserved. If Paul deserved anything, it was to be put to death because he was guilty of murder, guilty of murdering the saints of God. But the grace of God is magnified through the mediation of Christ by changing Saul of Tarsus into Paul the Apostle and making him into a great servant of God, converting him, commissioning him, and commanding him to the great work of an apostle. Paul never forgot. He never got over his conversion experience on that Damascus road. I wonder, have you been saved? I believe when you truly get saved, it's a difficult thing to really get over. Now, he says here that Paul labored for obedience to the faith among all nations. He wanted to see those among all nations come to faith in Christ. As Paul wrote to the Romans, he was letting them know that the gospel was for all nations, not just for the Hebrew nation. It's to be preached to all nations. The great end or the great purpose of the gospel is gained only when people yield their obedience to the faith. But preaching, you say, "Preacher, you're getting all sweaty, you're getting all hot and worked up." What does a preacher do? A preacher, as Paul was, preaching the good news is actually shouting into the ears of the spiritually dead the glorious gospel. We're told that in Ezekiel 37. The valley of dry bones. God asked Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" And he preached to them. And he prophesied to the wind, "Oh, wind of God, breathe upon them." And that is what preachers are doing, trusting that God, the Holy Spirit, will blow His saving almighty breath upon spiritually dead human beings. I sat in church as a spiritually dead man. All the years I lived until age 25. And I can remember sitting on this side one Sunday morning, and God breathed into these dead bones the spirit of life. And I never got over it since then. Any of the other experiences I supposedly had, which were not genuine and saving, I got over them the next day. But I've never been able to get over this. Now, the powerful application of the gospel is made to the heart by the Holy Spirit in effectual calling, sometimes called irresistible grace. It is being sweetly forced into Christ, to taking Christ. Why would we say such a thing? Because left to ourselves as spiritually dead sinners, we would never come to Christ. Every one of us that has come to Christ by faith surely didn't come the first time we heard the gospel. Why did we not come the first time we heard the gospel? Why did we come at a later time when we heard the gospel? What was the difference? The difference that was made on that day when we came to Christ was surely God's effectual, overwhelming, irresistible grace that sweetly forced us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. Now this gospel is for all nations. For all nations, we read there in verse 5, for obedience to the faith among all nations. That word among is very important. The person who does not desire to see all nations brought into a saving relationship with Christ does not love Christ, nor does that person love his neighbor. If you know Christ and you love Him, you will desire to see others throughout this globe come to know the Savior. Now, the purpose of the gospel is to bring sinners of all nations to faith in Christ and into obedience to God's holy commandments. That's the purpose of God. Now, His promised bride will receive the gospel as it's preached in all nations. So we have confidence to share the gospel because God is calling out to Christ, a people, a bride, for His name. Now, having said this, we are not universalist liberals who believe that every person in every nation will be saved eventually. No. Rather, we believe in the salvation of all the elect. For what does the text say? The text does not say obedience to the faith of all nations on earth. It says, rather, obedience to the faith among all nations. Now, the fact that many of us are saved today is a testimony to the power of our Savior. His wonderful power. He's a powerful Savior. Now, it is, verse 5 tells us, for His name. The last three words. For His name. It is for the glory of His name. It is that God be glorified and Christ magnified and lifted up and exalted. Now, natural man sees the purpose of life. Without Christ, it's very natural for us to look at the world revolving around us. We are the center of our universe. And it would be as though everything that exists is to cater to our happiness. But when we come to see, as the Spirit of God puts His heavenly eye salve upon us, we realize that all things were not made for me. I am not the chief end, but it is the glory and the honor of God that is the chief end of man's existence, is the purpose for the existence of all of creation. So, this obedience to the faith among all nations is for His name, for His glory. Now, we read there in verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Paul declares that gospel power had reached into Rome, and the saints there were effectually called as those among all nations. Their testimony was known all over the empire, we read in verse 8. So there was a wonderful work done by the Spirit of God. It was an old preacher who's now in his 80s, Ian Paisley, who said, "It is good to be saved and to know it, but it is better to be saved and to show it." The saints at Rome, those who believed on Christ, those who had been brought to trust in Him alone for salvation, gave the demonstration by the way that they lived that they were truly Christians. In verses 2 through 6, we have seen that Christ is the promised Savior. He is the personal Savior, and He is the powerful Savior. Christ Himself is the gospel. The gospel is not a thing. The gospel is a person. Jesus said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." He is such an exact copy of the Father. Jesus said, "He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father." It is our privilege to know Him, to believe on Him, and to love Him. It is not what we deserve. It is rather of His grace, just as it was for Paul, the persecutor, who was turned into the preacher of the gospel. Christ is the gospel. He is God manifest in human flesh. What are we to do? We are to love Him. We are to ceaselessly praise Him and to serve Him all our days. The church in Rome was once a great gospel church, but sadly, that church has turned from the true gospel as the centuries have passed. And that teaches us something as well. Let us never think that because God begins a good work anywhere, in any place, that God is tied to keep His candlestick or gospel lampstand in that place. Rome was once famous for real saints. Now it is the seat of the beast. Let us beware lest we fall as Rome fell. This gracious, glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, is mighty to save. He is the only one that can give real meaning and happiness to life. He is the only one that can give life and meaning to anyone in a world that is in love with sin, with violence, and with death. I wonder, do you know Him today? Do you have desires for Him? Do you love Him? He that hath the Son hath life. Without Christ, you will be miserable in this world. But you'll also be miserable in the world to come. Let us pray together. O God, our gracious Father in heaven, we praise Thee that into a world of woe and cruelty and in every form of wickedness and torture, that Thou didst give the darling of Thy eternal bosom, God the Son, into such a world as this, to save us and to bring us into a better world. Lord, write Thy truth upon our hearts. Thou dost see us And thou dost search us, and thou dost know our need even better than we know it. Oh God, cause everyone in this gathering to cast themselves willingly into the hands of the gracious, loving, saving Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Amen.